Okay. Well, we'll see. I may have two recordings I have to splice together. I'll have to figure out that. But not that quick. It took a few minutes.
Maybe it thought we were just rain we having, and we're having a storm, so that
You
the
think that's
power
it?
was cut off.
So, hope we're back in some sense here. I'll try to get my thoughts back in line. But when we talk about our current study, the first three words of the Old Testament are in the beginning. That's the way it's translated for us. That is a single word in Hebrew. It's called Bereshit, and it's a word that means in the beginning. And when we take a look at that, we see that Genesis starts off with a phrase that really gives us an idea of what happens before
There we go.
The creation button is pushed. And so we're seeing that here. Now, we talked about this last week a little bit. I can't convince you that Genesis is true. All I can do is tell you why I think it's true, and you have to decide on your own. But I mean, that's an important thought, though, because if you don't think Genesis is true, then it really gives you a cloudy picture of what the rest of the Bible is like. And so last week we talked about how God created something from nothing. There's a lot of different terms that apply for this, but the term that is used in the Bible is the term, I believe it's called bara, B-E-R-A. I think it's bara. Look, my notes. Yeah, I think I've got that written down somewhere. Anyway, that's the word in Hebrew that means only, that's the word only used when God creates. It's not the word that describes when humans create something, because they're really different. And it's important to understand that. So we talked about creating time, matter, space, energy. We talked about the self-existence of God, that God was there before anything else was there. And self-existence means that He was not created or started by anybody. He's always been. And that's a hard concept for us to understand, because we're not that way. We're finite. We have time, beginnings and ends and all of that. And we talked about how Genesis is quoted all through both the Old and New Testament. Not only Genesis quoted, but people like Moses are spoken of. People like Pharaohs are spoken of. You know, incidents like the Ten Commandments are spoken of. And all of those things are spoken of in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. And there's never a hint that it's a fable or just a allegory or anything like that. It's always spoken of as though it's an absolute truth. And so if that's the case, then you have to ask yourself, why would I think different than, let's say, the disciples did or Jesus himself did? And so when we start down this path, we talked about all this. I'm not going to go through all of it again. Hopefully I didn't pull the wrong system. We'll see.
Hollywood flying out of the country. He's gone again.
Hopefully you guys can still hear me.
Yes.
Okay. All right. So now I think it's on now. So we talked about all these generations, and we're going to spend time on this first generation up here, the generation of heavens and earth. That's really where we're going to start, you know, in the book of Genesis. And we'll get to these others as we get along. I believe so.
Put note in my Bible.
It's on.
Relate to the first three words in the beginning. And says that it was not the beginning of eternity. It was the beginning of the creation of the world.
Right.
That there was already an eternity past, if you want. However you can understand that. It's very complicated. But in the beginning was just the beginning of the creation of the world.
Right. Yeah. We talked a little bit about this last week. If you think about the concept of time, time is involved in everything we do. You know, we get up at a certain time, our calendar drives us the times, We're born a certain time, we die a certain time, we live in a certain time generation, but there was a time before time. And that time before time is eons past, if you want to look at it that way, eternity past. And there's a time when time stops again, which is eternity forward in heaven. And so time is this uniquely created thing that affects the earth and the solar systems we live in today, along with matter and along with other kinds of things. So if we start with Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want to say a couple things. When I do prophecy classes, I haven't done one of these long prophecy classes here, but if I do a long prophecy class, I almost always start it off with Genesis 1:1. And the reason I do that is, if you can believe and accept Genesis 1:1, other things that happen in the Bible are pretty simple to believe. If you believe that God, a self-existent God, created the heavens and the earth, then you've got a long way to a belief in the Bible itself. And so without that, and I always talk about it, if you're having a discussion with somebody and they do not believe this, you're really kind of wasting your time. Because unless they believe there's a God, I don't care what you say, the Bible says that, they're out, they're tuned out. So somehow you got to get to them on the level of God. Is there a God? And if there is a God, does he control everything and did he create everything? Once you get past that point, then the secondary discussions are a little simpler to have. And I think these first four words are kind of a clarity point. In the beginning, God. And if you believe that, then you can believe in Noah and the flood, and you can believe in all of the other things that people say are myths in the Bible. You know, the Tower of Babel, and you know, Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, all the other things that people claim are just myths in the Old Testament. You can believe this, you can believe the others. Now, it doesn't hurt that the fact that archaeology evidence that comes to life is beginning to uncover and reveal many of these stories have truth in them in terms of where they were and what happened and all that. We talked about that finding the city of Sodom. And that's a big, you're not hearing a lot about that, but that's a big deal. And that's in Jordan. And it is pretty much the only thing that could be. I mean, it doesn't have a sign that says Sodom on the front, but it was, you know, it's of the right period. It's the right size. It was destroyed in the right way. It goes with the biblical narrative. So all of those things are beginning to come to pass. But as we look at this verse, we read it like 21st century Americans read it. We read it in our understanding of the world and our understanding of the word. You know, what does in the beginning mean? What does created mean? What does heaven mean? What does earth mean here? Because those things are important as we begin to go forward in this study. But let me go back and say, if you believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that not only tells you what's true, but it also tells you what isn't true. And I think that's important. And a lot of people fall on this point right here. It refutes atheism, because everything in the world was created by God. So if you believe in Genesis, then atheism is no, you can't be an atheist. I mean, you may not think God cares about you, but you can't, you got to believe there's a God if you believe something created all of this. It refutes pantheism, because pantheism says we're all gods, everything's a God. Well, that can't be true. If God was self-existent and everything else was created by him, then pantheism is gone. It's not real. Polytheism. We don't have a God of war and a God of peace and a God of love and a God of everything else. We have one God. We don't have polygods. We don't have many, many gods. I mean, we may have things we look to as God, but they're not real gods. They're figments of our imagination. Materialism. Well, I'm going to come back to this in a minute, because materialism, not like we think of materialism, where we're We want to get the latest iPhone or the latest gadget for our house or whatever. That's not what this means. This means the subject of matter, was matter first or was God first? That's a big discussion, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. Humanism, well, God, not man, is the ultimate authority. Dualism, there's not multiple gods, and somebody created the Hindus and somebody created the rest of us. That doesn't work. It's just not part of the thing. Evolution. Well, God created everything. It didn't just evolve from something. Now, there's evolution. Certainly, we all understand there's evolution within species. Dogs will change and migrate over time, but they're still within the dog canine species. They don't suddenly become birds and fly away. They're just that's kind of our understanding of it. But all of these philosophies, and they're all philosophies. They're all philosophies are different ways of expressing the same truth that there is no God. There is no God. There is no creation by God. Everything that has come about had a reason, but it wasn't God. So all of these things say something else had to come first. Matter had to come first. Well, how do we develop out of primordial soup? Primordial soup was there and lightning struck the soup and suddenly, we got the spark of light. Well, first of all, there was no matter, so there wouldn't be soup. There wouldn't be energy. There wouldn't be water. None of those things were there. They were created by God. So the Bible is the only source that really gives us a real good definition of how God was self-existing and how these other things came to pass at his pleasure and it's his timing. The Bible doesn't try to explain God or justify God. It simply declares him. And we see that's the same in Jesus's case. We don't have to explain Jesus. All we have to do is share him. And his spirit and so forth will do that other work. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. There's a lot of other verses that kind of hint at this one, but this is the most direct. The word fool there means morally deficient. Means you don't, you can't, you're not a very deep thinker. Fool says there's no God. So if you think about that for a minute, now we see that just in this first verse, we not only see the expression of who God was and what he did, but we also see all of these philosophies that people claim in the world today can't be true if you believe Genesis 1:1. Because if you believe there was a pre-existing God, then these other things are just not possible in your mind. But let's look at a couple of definitions because that's important to understand this verse. The word God here is the English rendering of the Hebrew word Elohim. We talked about this once before. The Hebrew word El, like Israel, Raphael, Michael, are all expressions or names that have the word God in them. Israel means struggles with God. Kind of interesting. Bethel means house of God. So El is a very common singular word. Elohim is a plural word. The I am is an indication for us that are not Hebrew readers that that's a plural word. And that means God, the word is used in the Bible to mean God's majesty and omnipotence. But it also is a plural. Now, which is kind of interesting because it's talked about in the singular, but the word itself is a plural word. Now, we as Christians say that really kind of tells us that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we see our Trinity embodied in that. In this part of the verse, you can't tell that. All you can say is that God is plural here. And when they talk about we had a discussion and we decided to do this, then you understand that the plural of God is real. We may not understand it, but it's real. And so I think that gives us an early glimpse. And as we see the revelation later in the Bible, we get an early glimpse of the Trinity in the first verse of the Bible. And the word created is the Hebrew word bara, bara, which is only used in terms of the work that's done by God. If I say, I created and built whatever, a stool out of wood, I'll use Randy as an example. Well, what I did was I didn't create it from nothing. What I did was I took material that existed and I fashioned it into something else. And so we think of created many times as we took something and built something out of something else. That's creativity and it's all that, but it's not creation in the sense of God. The word bara is only used for the creation of God. And I think that's important. We create things or we procreate things, children, but that's not the same as creating them ex nihilo or from nothing. It means we have to have the substance to work with to do that. And in Romans 4:17, in the King James Version, it says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, talking of Abraham, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though there were. This is a clumsy writing, but it says, God took things that weren't, didn't exist, and created something out of it. You know, that's the whole idea of creating from nothing. Now, you can read the other verses too. I did this because, you know, well, he likes the King James Version, so I'll put that in there. So, hey, good enough for Jesus Christ, good enough for me, right? You what? Look, Paul carried. Yeah, they all did. So, anyway, I think you look at the translations, any of them, and you'll see the whole notion here of God created something from nothing, and I think that's important. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Again, that's, you would say, what is seen is made out of those things that weren't, that were invisible, were not able to be seen. They put it in the other side, but you can see both of these verses talk about God creating something from nothing.
Yeah, and he didn't use it.
I don't know. You think he's Italian?
All by word.
Spoke them into existence. And then of course, the first, what we talked about, the word Bereshit, in the beginning, the Hebrew one, Bereshit. And all of this really says, so in the beginning, let's look at these verses and we'll see. We still haven't talked about earth and heaven yet. We'll get to those in a minute. In the beginning, the time before time, space, energy, and matter, in that eternity before, God was there. God, the majestic, omnipotent God in plural form, created, bara, created as only he can, created from nothing, all the things that were created. So in this verse, we see the creation of time, matter, energy, everything was created when he began to speak this into existence. Now, verse 3 and on, we see the daily activities of God, you know, in his creation, and we'll get to that too. But all of the things that are created were made out of those things that God created in this very first instant of the universe. Heaven is the Hebrew word shamayim. Now, what does the I am tell you at the end of that? It's plural. So it says heaven, really, in this translation, is heavens. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean heaven like we think of it, because that's not created yet. What it means is the space, the air, the place to put things, all of that was created by God in that first instance. Earth is the word, Hebrew word, eretz, which is translated ground or translated land or translated dirt. It's a general term, not specific to, we think of the earth as being this little ball that we live on. We see pictures of it from outer space, and we think that's Earth. This term is not that. This term is just meaning land, dirt, the matter that makes up the dry part of what where we are. And since Earth was not formed yet, so this is a very generalized term. So again, God creates the heaven and the earth. We think about our view of heaven and earth and think it was created then, but it's not created then. It's not created until later. But all of the matter in what we will call space and all of the matter that we will call earth, including water, is all created in this first instant of creation. Genesis 2, some translations, the King James in particular, uses the word and here. In the NIV, it uses the word now. But either one of them is a word that actually says, I'm an extension of the verse before me. Because of the first verse, now in the second verse, or because of the first verse and everything that was done in the first verse and everything that's going to be done in the second verse. The other interesting thing is most of chapter one, all the verses start with the word and, which means they're connected. They're not separated, they're connected. They have a sequence to them, which is also important when you begin to think through what happens in what order and how it works. So, yes.
That also applies to planets and stars throughout the universe.
I would say yes. I don't know that that's definitive, but I would say yes, because all the matter was created that created all of them. Not just here. We think of Earth with a capital E as our planet, but that's really not the sense used here. I mean, this what?
Doesn't matter.
Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Okay. Okay, got it.
That wasn't original.
That it wasn't. And it says now the earth was formless and empty. Now, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So I want to talk about this just very quickly. Formless and empty means that we think of heaven and earth and we picture something in our mind. But this case we're talking about, I want to think of it as a very dark fog where all the matter of the universe exists. You have water, you have moisture, you have air, you have all the molecules of space. You have space, you have all the molecules of dirt. And it says darkness was over the surface of the deep. Well, darkness, just remember, darkness is the absence of light, right? So you would expect, since light hasn't been created yet, that this would be a dark world, and it is. But it says the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. Hovering is a word that just means it's moving. Some translations say, it is a, I think the best translation is it's moving back and forth, moving over the water. This book I'm reading says it's jiggling. I don't know that I would use the word jiggling here, but hovering is a pretty good word. And I think hovering really also gives the idea that the Spirit of God is superintending what's going on below. And I think that's an important concept too. So what we see now is the Spirit of God. We see the matter of God. We see that God's Spirit is an active participant. Yeah, Rob.
I was going to say we have Elohim. Now we have the Spirit of Elohim.
Right, we do. So we're beginning to see a little bit of definition of who this Elohim is. And all of this means that it's sequential. So all of this is after God has created the elements for earth. We now see what it looks like. And the earth had no formed or defined spaces. And the fact that it's empty means it had no life, no inhabitants, no anything, no plants, no nothing. And so it's just formless and void or empty. And I think that is kind of an interesting thing. I'm going to show you, we're just about out of time. So this is what we're going to cover next week, because I want to do these in some sequence. So I'm going to stop here. But in next verse, we see God creates light. We see all of this stuff that's created by God. But we're going to get to that in a minute. I want to talk about the gap theory. And those of you that understand the gap theory can get up and leave now.
It's right up here.
Yeah, okay. So the gap theory, I won't do all of this. I'll just kind of tell you what it means. The gap theory says that in the first days of creation, people who have tried to reconcile the science that claims that the earth is millions of years old, to the science, biblical science, that says the earth is not that old. It's, 6,000 years old, according to the Jews. They've tried to reconcile those two, and the way they do that is what's called a gap theory. So between certain events, millions of years take place, maybe billions of years. The Scofield Bible, I don't know whether that's what you use or not, the Scofield Bible, a King James Version in the 50s, had a lot of information on this because this was kind of an acceptable theory to Christians who didn't want to buck science, but also didn't want to walk away from their theology. But there's a lot of problems with that. And if you read Dr. Morris's book, it gets into some detail about why this can't be true. But I'm not going to go into all of it. I'm just going to give you one thing. So let's think about this. When they say it's millions of years old, what do they base that on? Well, okay, that. They also base it on fossils, right? Or carbon dating. So to have a carbon date, you have to have something that's deteriorating. And so, we have all these skeletons of dinosaurs, and we have footprints, and we have all this stuff. And you say, well, that's the Pliocene period back, 8 billion years ago or whatever it is. The problem with that theory and Genesis is this. When was death created? You know that? It was after the fall. Not only death for us, but also the fall of nature. Nature groaned when sin entered the world. So if you're saying that before sin entered the world and before death, you had millions of dead animals that you can go look at and examine and use carbon dating on, that kind of says that death didn't come at that point in the Garden of Eden. It came before. It was part of the natural evolution process. And so you run into a problem real quick if you're trying to be a theologist and study the Bible and then try to compare it with these theories, because the basis for these theories are things that weren't created until later in the time frame. Is that, am I confusing you totally there? Yes. Sorry. I'll try to do a better job. But I'm not going to try to defend that theory, because you could read this book, and I know Jim is reading it. It's a really easy read, right? There's a lot of scientific studies on, he goes through ad nauseum on why this can't be true, and he has all kinds of good examples like this one. But this one is one that's real clear to me. If I'm looking at a fossil, do I believe that fossil was created before death came into the world? Or do I believe that fossil was created and died after death came into the world? That's kind of a fundamental thing about the belief in Genesis. So I'm not going to defend that. I'm just going to say I'm going to teach Genesis the way it's written, and I believe the way it's written. And yeah, there's things I probably are not good at understanding and explaining, like this gap theory beyond what I've done already. But I think it's important for us to understand where some people come out of this. And but they all start with the premises there is no God. And therefore, if there is no God, how do we explain all of this through nature? And that's the premise they take. But if you take a premise that says there is a God and he had an order and he had a creation and it happened in this order, then these things become very hard to defend and still hold on to your Christian faith. So I'm going to stop there. I'm out of time anyway. Good. Good. Well, thank you. I hope you guys are still online out there. I can't tell whether you are. I hope you are. But let's do this. We're gonna begin with chapter, verse one, chapter three next week. We'll try to get pretty far in chapter one because a lot of the subject matter is just different days, but the same processes that God goes through in each one. And so we'll try to get some of that out of the way. But we need to just be always prepared to thank God for what He's answered for prayer in our life. We're not always on the mountaintop. Sometimes we're in the valley. But God's there with us wherever we are, whether we won, whether we lost, whether we had a relative pass away, whether we're dealing with sickness. God is there, and He's there all the time. And I would just say pray for Pray for that. Thank God for those answered prayers. We're coming to a time of Thanksgiving, which we should begin to prepare for. You know, pray for Israel. Pray for the U.S., of course. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Our pastors, our leaders, families and friends. You know,
pray for Donald Trump through the Spirit.
Yeah, I do pray for the new administration because I do believe God has placed him here for a reason, and I believe God will empower him, but that really needs to be a bathed in constant prayer. Not only his protection physically, but also, you know, his selection and processes and things he uses to get us back on the right way. Pray for those that don't know the Lord. We probably have them in our own family. I pray for each of you in Thanksgiving time coming up because you're going to have probably good old crazy Uncle Joe at the table or whoever that person is that, you know, is different from us, different from you. And you're going to try to survive that. You have an uncle, crazy Uncle Joe? No, I didn't. And then, of course, pray for a revival and an outpouring of spirit in the U.S. I think that's so critical for us. But let's close this with a word of prayer. Lord, we're just thankful for this day. We're thankful that we can come and study your word. Lord, we're thankful that you give us the sequence of events and the timing of events that are your will in the creation of our planet, our solar system, and all that we see and all that we do. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you that you guide us and you're with us. We thank you, Lord, also for your spirit that lives within us. Lord, I pray for the pastor as he comes to share. Pray for the sermon. I pray for the whole service. And I pray it all in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you, Jim. That was excellent.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you.
Didn't even have